We turn a second time to the great penitential psalm of David, Psalm 51. We use that psalm for preparation for coming to the table of the Lord, and we can also use it for application to the celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and with whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. We pay special attention this evening to verses 12 and 13. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The entire Psalm 51 is a psalm of penitence. It was uttered by the inspired David, king of Israel, after he had fallen into the shameful and grievous sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And in order to cover up that sin, he added to that grievous and shameful sin the sin of murder. How far men will go to cover up the shame of their own sin. And that's common today also. For a long time, David did not confess his sin. And he experienced the heavy hand of God upon him. His moisture was turned unto the drought of summer. He was grieved. God himself made him grieve. David was not a heathen man. David was a child of God who had fallen deeply into sin. And God, in his great mercy, sent the prophet Nathan to David to convict him of his sin. And that was the mercy of God. By the power of the word of God brought through Nathan the prophet, David was humbled. He was convicted. He was full of sorrow, godly sorrow for his sin. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done all this evil in thy sight. So profound was the repentance of David. And the entire psalm focuses on that. The repentance, the sorrowful, humble repentance of David. In many churches, that is little thought of. The sorrow that the child of God must have over sin. They want immediately to rush on to other things, and we can quickly finish the whole matter of sin and sorrow and repentance. But the scriptures do not do that. David was deeply sorrowful for his sin. As we said last week, we are not to follow, of course, the example of David in his sin. We are not to say, well, if David, the king of Israel, the man after God's heart, could fall into such grievous sin, then it can't be all that bad. If I, who am so much less than David, would occasionally sin. That's a horrible twisting of the Word of God. The example of the saints, the great saints of God, and their falls into sin ought to fill us with fear regarding the awful reality of sin. And therefore, that example, those examples are recorded in the Holy Scriptures, and we can learn a lot about that. And it causes us to tremble that man is so sinful that even the greatest of the saints of God, as we would imagine David to be, could fall so deeply into sin. But Psalm 51 not only teaches us that, but Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance. Psalm 51 teaches us repentance. What does repentance mean? The entire psalm is a psalm of penitence. Begins with a plea for the mercy of God. O God, be merciful to me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my sin. It includes a confession of sin, an acknowledgement of his sin. And it's a personal one. It's not a theological treatise on repentance. It gives us an account of the experience of a man of God, and it gives us an example of repentance. Every verse in Psalm 51 is an aspect of true repentance. Whenever we read Psalm 51, then we must think about the dimensions, the various aspects of repentance, and we must make these prayers. Every one of the verses are prayers, petitions of a man of God. We must make these prayers our prayers. This morning we came to the table of the Lord and we again experienced, if we truly came there, the wonder of God's forgiving mercies. May we have experienced that personally. Then we have truly benefited from coming to the table of the Lord. The table of the Lord has revealed the wonder of God's mercy to me, who am such a great sinner. And it has revealed to us the wonder of the love of God in Jesus Christ, whereby atonement was made for our sins. And that's fundamental, that's foundational. And from that also follows the plea for a life of holiness. In theological terminology, as we said last week, the subject of justification and sanctification. In the child of God, these two are one. The one flows from the other. Justification is the basis, the ground for our righteousness before God and in Christ. And sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in the elect penitent sinner. And it is that truth of which David speaks and prays for when he prays in the verse that we considered last week, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew in me a right spirit." The child of God who knows the blessedness of God's forgiving mercy desires to live a new and holy life. He's not a person who carelessly continues in his sin, imagining that all that really matters is that he is justified in Christ through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He has the Spirit of Christ within him, and he desires that by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, his heart will be renewed. And then he goes on. In all of the verses, and you could spend one sermon on each one of the verses that speak of an aspect of true godly repentance and God's wonderful work of restoration. And so in verse 12, we have another prayer of David that flows forth from his repentance. Restore in me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee. And so we consider that prayer of David also, of penitent David, the earnest plea with God in prayer, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then verse 13 follows from that. In the King James, you have the word then, and you will notice in your Bibles that that is in italics, meaning that the word then is not found in the Hebrew. Nevertheless, the form of the Hebrew is expressed in this. It shows the connection between the prayer of verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Only when I have that joy of salvation restored in me, and that's what I desire, then I also will be able to teach transgressors that they may be returned unto thee. So we consider that this evening. In application to our celebration of the Lord's Supper, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Notice, first of all, what this prayer asks for. Secondly, it asks for the gift of God's free spirit. And finally, that it is accompanied, amazingly, by the desire to teach others, other sinners, that they might be restored again to God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David realized what he had lost because of his deep fall into sin. One of the great things that he lost was the joy of God's salvation. The canons in Canons 5 have excellent instruction teaching us that great saints of God can fall into sin, and the consequences of such falls into sin. These falls have the consequences that the knowledge and the experience and the joy of salvation is interrupted. It's interrupted. When we fall into sin, we no longer experience the reality of all of these things. We cannot experience them as long as we live in impenitence. We're separated from the reality of the joy of salvation. Salvation, beloved, is, in the true believer, the source of greatest joy. Of course it is. For what a great thing is God's salvation in Jesus Christ, wrought at the cross of Jesus Christ. All of our sins are forgiven us, and we are declared righteous in the sight of God. Knowing that fills us with great joy. We have fellowship with God, and what joy there is in true, living, real fellowship with God. We have the hope of eternal life. Any Christian who has that salvation, not only objectively but spiritually in their hearts, will be filled with joy. That's the test. In fact, if you don't have that, you have to begin to wonder, am I truly a child of God? The psalmist is not speaking of a superficial joy. He's talking about a profound joy. He's not ignoring the fact that in this life there are many troubles and miseries. But in the midst of all of these, the child of God who has the salvation of God is filled with profoundest joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But there are times when we don't know the reality of that joy. And one of the reasons of this is because of sin. That's the lesson. When the child of God falls deeply into sin, and he or she continues in that sin without repentance, as David did for a long period of time, the result of that is the loss of the joy of salvation. The joy that we once knew is no longer ours. We don't know it in its experience as the Holy Spirit works in us the joy of salvation. And we are miserable. There are experiences, that's the experience of the child of God. There are times when we're full of misery, and we ascribe that misery very often to the wrong cause. We imagine that our misery is due to an enemy that we might have, or an offense that we have with a neighbor, and every time we see that neighbor, there arises in us it stirs up hatred and anger, and it makes us miserable. And we imagine that the reason for our misery is our enemy. Or, very often, we imagine that the reason of our misery is the trials that God sends us. And they make us bitter. We're angry with God because what He has done in us, He has made us miserable by His trials. And that's in itself a very grievous, sinful attitude. There are others, and I say this carefully, there are others who think that the source of their misery is ultimately a psychological problem in their life. There are psychological problems. There are trials, psychological trials, that can be the cause of great grief and sorrow. And we need special help to overcome the sorrows and the trials and the conflicts of these personal problems in our life. Whatever they may be, they are often very, very mysterious. But the psalmist, and this is a subject that we must address in our own life personally, the psalmist realizes that what made him miserable was his sin. That's what made him miserable. And he didn't repent from his sin. And God's chastening hand was upon him. And day by day he experienced misery that was related to sin. Sin and its consequences causes us to be miserable. For the child of God, unconfessed, unrepented sin is the cause of misery and is the reason why we in our life can go through the kind of experiences that David did because of our own sin. Maybe that sin can be the sin of weakness of faith. Or it can be a grievous sin, like David's sin. Or it can be a secret sin that no one but God and we know. And we continue in that sin, and God makes us miserable. He chastens us in order that through His chastisement we might be humbled in the presence of God. Humbled in the presence of God, made to see the awful reality of our sin. If I, in my heart, the psalmist says, sin regard, the Lord will not hear. Sin is a miserable, miserable thing. The consequences of sin are miserable. And David realized that. And when God brought him to repentance, he realized what he had lost because of his sin, because of the deep fall of his sin, and because he had refused to repent and hardened his heart, and he went from one sin, one grievous sin, into another grievous sin. And God brought him to repentance, and he confessed his sin, and he pleaded for God's forgiving mercy. He pleaded for deliverance from the judgment that his sin deserved. He pleaded for God to give him a new heart and a right spirit. And in our text, David pleads with God, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The joy of knowing that thou art my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. The joy of knowing that in Christ my sins are forgiven. And the joy of knowing that through faith in Jesus Christ, I have the hope of life and of glory. Restore unto me again the joy of the reality of knowing that, and only God can do that. And for this we must pray. This is real, beloved. This is the experience of a child of God recorded in the Scriptures for our benefit at times of misery. We need to follow the example of David and ask ourselves whether it is due to sin, impenitent sin, in our life that we're so miserable. And God forgives in the greatness of His mercy, and He reveals the wonder of His mercy in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then also we pray to God with David, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." That's a part of the prayer of the penitent child of God. That must also be our prayer. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation through thy free spirit." Another very interesting expression in our text. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." Pay attention, first of all, to the words, the precise words that David uses. He speaks of the Spirit. And there's a difference of opinion among commentaries whether that refers to the spirit of man. There are passages in Scripture where the reference is indeed to man's spirit, or whether the reference is to God's Spirit, the second person of the triune God. We believe that that is the correct understanding of the word Spirit here. The reference is to the Holy Spirit. And one of the chief reasons why we take that position is because in the previous verse, there is reference to the Holy Spirit. And He is the Spirit that must abide with us. And so it would follow that the same word has the same meaning in the very next verse. It refers to the Holy Spirit. "Uphold me with thy free spirit." The word "free" can have two meanings. It can have the idea of liberty. And that's a beautiful idea. When we are delivered from the bondage and the corruption, the enslavement of sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have liberty. And what joy there is in liberty, in freedom from the guilt and the burden, in the corruption and the enslavement of sin. That is the wonderful grace of God accomplished in us through the Holy Spirit. It can also have the meaning, and this is the position that John Calvin takes, it can also have the meaning of His noble, royal Spirit. And then the idea is that when we are walking in sin, we are enslaved to an evil spirit, to the devil. And he is an ugly monster. The world glories in the ugly monster to whom they are enslaved. There's nothing glorious about that. Whatever the world may say and whatever the devil through the world says about the spirit of this evil world, it is abominable. When a man sins, he follows the ugly spirit of the devil. David is praying that the Holy Spirit, the noble Spirit of God, the royal Spirit of God, might uphold him. And then there's the word uphold. What does that mean? It means that David is praying that the Holy Spirit will keep him, hold him up, so that he will not again fall into sin. If you read the canons, and I encourage you to do that, I would even like to take the time to do that in the sermon this evening, but I will let you do that on your own. Read the section of the canons that talk about the falls of the saints of God, and when they are restored again, then they realize with profound humility their dependence on the Spirit of God to uphold them. They do not foolishly say, well, I will never again fall into that sin. I'll never again be tempted by it. Now I'm delivered, and never again will I be in any way in danger of falling into the very same sin again. But you know what? Sin is so powerful, and our nature is so weak, that it is possible, after having been forgiven for a grievous sin in our life and having been renewed again unto God because of a foolishness and carelessness, to fall back into the same sin. And so the canons teach us that these falls of the saints of God into these deep sins make them more careful and earnestly desirous to stand over against the temptations of sin. And the Holy Spirit is the power of God whereby we are preserved from falling back into exactly the same sin. If God would leave us, as soon as we become careless, surrounded by the temptations of the world, you and I are going to fall back into the same sin. And David realized that. And therefore he prays as part of his penitential prayer, he prays, uphold me. Uphold me. Preserve me. That I do not fall again into the same sin, the shameful sin that I was delivered from and forgiven for in the greatness of thy mercy. And so that's part of the prayer. It's one of the petitions that follows from this penitential prayer. And then the next verse, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's also the desire. And that's an amazing desire. The opposite of that is, when a man falls into sin, he wants others to follow him in his sin. A sinner is an instrument of the devil to deceive others. They don't want to be alone in their sin. And so it is part of the evil of sin that the sinner tries to entice others to walk in the same sin. What an awful thing that is. But when David is restored by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, restored by the Holy Spirit, restored to the joy of salvation, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What an amazing petition. Who would ever have thought of this petition as part of the prayer for restoration, that God might enable us to be an instrument in His hand to teach sinners, transgressors, the ways of the Lord, in order that sinners might be converted unto thee. Have we ever prayed a prayer like that? A person who doesn't know the blessedness of God's forgiving mercy can never be an instructor of other sinners. A person who does not know the reality of the joy of God's salvation cannot be an instructor to others. David prays that he will know the blessedness of God's forgiving mercy, that he will know the blessedness of a new heart created in him by the Holy Spirit, that he will know the blessedness of the joy of salvation, in order that he might become an instructor of other sinners to return them unto God. And beloved, those sinners could be spouses in a troubled marriage. Those sinners could be children, our children, who are wayward and walking in grievous sins. And God can and does use spouses and parents to instruct those, and they can be other neighbors of ours, to instruct those in the way of the Lord, to cause them to return unto the Lord. That, beloved, is love for God. And that is love for the neighbor. A parent who themselves is obviously walking in unconfessed, impenitent sin. Such a parent is never going to be a good instructor to his children, and God knows. The parent who humbles himself before God, walks in the way of true godly repentance. Such a parent is an excellent example to wayward children. That neighbor may also be a fellow member in the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't take a stance over against such a person, a stance of pride, reflecting an attitude and perspective that we ourselves would never, never fall into such sin. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The witness whereby we instruct one another, beloved, is the witness of a David, who when he fell into sin and was brought to repentance, prayed for God's forgiving mercy, prayed that God would give him a new heart, prayed that God would fill his heart again with the joy of his salvation. Amazingly, such a man God would use to restore others unto God. And David prayed for that. And also this part, this petition of David's prayer is recorded in the Scriptures for our example. May God give us the grace, beloved, to follow this example in every part. The wonder of the prayer for forgiveness and restoration, in order that we, by the grace of God, might be an instructor to other sinners, that God, by His marvelous grace, might restore such sinners unto Himself for His glory and for our great joy. May that be our prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for this amazing prayer of David, who fell into sin and who was restored by the power of Thy grace and mercy, and who was led to pray such amazing petitions. We see ourselves, O God, in David's, in that we are sinners like David was, and we have no pride or imagination that we can exalt ourselves above David. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt cause us to know the blessedness of Thy forgiving mercies that we celebrated this morning in the Lord's Supper. And we pray that by thy grace, by thy Holy Spirit, by thy noble and royal Spirit, we may be restored again in the joy of salvation, and that we may be an example, a godly example, to others in the church, in our own families. And wilt thou be pleased, O Lord, to use that example to return sinners unto thyself. Amen.